Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Today is starting a new day. We have finished the book of Mark, and now we're moving on to 1st and 2nd Timothy. So we're about to start on a 16-week journey dissecting Timothy and understanding what God has for us to learn in that. But today is more just like an intro day. So not exactly diving into Timothy, but we're going to talk about who Timothy was and why we should learn more about him. So the point of today is discipleship. We are all called to be disciples that make disciples. And it's not just my opinion, it's a commandment that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. In fact, I'm going to back up to 16 and I'm going to read this to you. This is called the Great Commission. Verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." So, stopping there, these are the 11 disciples, the ones that have traveled with him, witnessed miracles, saw him wrongfully accused, beaten, and died, buried, and now they see him raised from the dead, face to face, but yet some doubt. It is okay to have doubts, to not fully understand every detail from cover to cover of the Bible. God can welcome you right where you are because he does it with the disciples. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So there's some components to discipleship. There's actually five that I've written down, and they all start with S. This is the first time I've actually had a sermon where I had 5 points, and they all start with the same letter, so I'm excited about that. So the first component of discipleship is salvation. I want you to write these down, either on a scrap note or on the bulletin or somewhere, but we're going to come back to them. You don't have to write the details if you don't want to. All this is being recorded, but salvation is where it all starts. You cannot disciple someone else if you are not a disciple yourself. And disciple simply means you following someone else. That's what the disciples did. Jesus called them out and said, "Follow me," and they did. So have you declared that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? That's the first step. And then once, if that's true for you, if you have, then welcome. You are now on the rescue team. That's how it works. When you get rescued, then you become part of the rescue team. So the first thing is salvation. The second, and this is after salvation, there's no particular order. These are just all there, but and they're not even alphabetical order. I should have done that. All right, the second one is service. Service. So who do you serve? It's almost like a question about Christianity. Like, who do you serve? Choose for yourself whom you will serve. You'll hear that later. Do you serve others than just yourself? That's called self-serving. We've heard about that before. So who do we serve? We serve our families. We serve our neighbors. We've heard that called out before. Derry mentioned that there was a nominating committee. What they were nominating were positions of service here in the church. So if you ever feel like you want to be a part of that, speak to Derry or speak to anybody in leadership that let that be known so you can be a part of it. All are welcomed. So we have salvation, we have service. The third is study. Now, John Eldridge is a man known by many as an author, as a Christian author, as a counselor. He's written several great books. I listen to his podcast often. It's called not fathered by God. That's one of the books he wrote. Wild at Heart. If you want to look it up, I'm sure it's on Spotify somewhere. It's called Wild at Heart. It's a podcast. And recently in it, he called out something I had never heard of before. He says, because we live in 2024 here in America, we are all disciples of the internet. And I was a little offended by that. I thought, no, that's not who I am. But where do we go for our information? It's easy. We go to the internet. And in 0.0 something seconds, we get over 1 million answers to every question we've ever had. It's not the content that we're looking at, but it's where we go for our information. And we're so accustomed to getting our information instantly, like instant gratification. It's just instant answers. And that's a new phenomenon that we live in, and we just need to be aware of it, that sometimes God doesn't always give us our answers instantly. Sometimes we've got to wait on them. Sometimes weeks or months or years. That's how the answers come to those often in Scripture. So we need to study. What do we study? We study the Word of God. It is the backbone of our belief. It's a gift given to us. So we need to read it, or we can listen to it. It's all on the internet. You can listen to this, but you should look it up to verify what they're saying is true. Don't just blindly listen. But if you're an auditory learner, then listen to it or read it. And then we're told in Scripture that we should meditate on it. So as we are going, what's on your mind? What are you focused on? Something else that I have become aware of talking about learning is it's called Right Now Media. It might be something that you and your family are interested in doing. I know that we subscribe to things like Disney Plus and Netflix and Hulu or all the streaming services. And none of those things are necessarily wrong and in themselves. But if you're tired of fighting through what may be appropriate or may not be appropriate, there is an option. It's called Right Now Media. I haven't subscribed to it yet, but I've heard about it. And I'm sure there's many others out there like it. Maybe it's something right for you. So as we go, as we're meditating on this, how do we remind ourselves of what God has taught us? For many men, we like to put stuff in our pockets. So if you need to write something down, put it in your pocket. I know my pockets by the end of the day are full of stuff. Receipts, tissues, pocket knives. Just like make an index card and put it in your pocket. And then when you're thinking about it, pull it out and read it. And help yourself meditate on the Word of God. All right, so we've gone through salvation, service, study, sharing. Do we share what we believe? And there's a lot of ways to share. You can go up to a perfectly good stranger and tell them from cover to cover what God tells them in the Bible. Say, do you know that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? That's one way of doing it. Or you can share with someone you know or don't know what God is actually doing in your life. The struggles, the celebration, the joys. Those are all good things to share. Or you can just share like one more cup of coffee with somebody and just spend time with them. But wherever we go and whoever we speak to and however we speak to them, is it part of our conversation? Are we sharing the truths that God has taught us? Speaking of sharing time together, we do have some upcoming trips. The youth just got back from a retreat. If you want to know more about that, I encourage you, go to them. Or go to the adults that went on that retreat and ask them, hey, what was it like? What did God share with you? The women of our church are going to go see Miss Elaine O'Hare. She now lives in an assisted care facility in Jessup. So that's an opportunity to go and to share and to learn. I'm sure it's more than an hour's drive there and back, so that would be time spent together. The men are going to meet on Tuesday nights, quite possibly around a campfire. So men, if that's something that interests you, Paul Sheffield is going to be leading that pretty soon, because Glenn has for years. And then there's an RA trip. I call it an RA trip because I lead the RAs, but it's really open for anybody that can fit in the van. We're going to drive all the way to Marianna, Florida, and see something that I have never seen before, the Florida Caverns. Who has seen the Florida Caverns? Raise your hand. Oh, well, then you can't. No, you can go too. But there's a lot of people that haven't, so I think that would be something fun to do. And it's more than an hour's drive, and we're going to eat ice cream when we get there. And so I want to welcome you. If you want to be a part of that, just let me know. So these are times that we can share, and that's part of discipleship. And lastly, social. That's the fifth S, social. And that is simply, kind of piggybacks on sharing, spending time in community. And we do that here at the church. We do that through Sunday school, Wednesday night, or Sunday night. And we do it on so many different times because not everybody's schedule is the same. Some people, all I have is one day a week. I don't have every day of the week, and that's fine. So when are you spending time with others? And if you're not spending time here, that's okay too. Go out into the world and spend time with others. Be social. Because the Christian life is not meant to be a life lived alone. We are meant to share it with others. We are part of a team, and it takes all members of the team to make this thing work. So if you wrote those down throughout the remainder of the service, I want you to think about just one and then circle it and let that one thing be your next step of obedience. Because the Christian life is defined or often described as a walk. And walking is simply just one more step of obedience in the direction that Jesus is calling you. So which step is your next step? But I want to warn you, this will not be easy. Distraction and doubt are constant. We have an enemy, and his goal is to devour you. It's to stop you from being what God has called you to be. When Jesus called his disciples, you can flip on over to Luke 5. He called them out. I'm going to read to you Luke 5, 8 through 11. This is Jesus. Now he's gone to a town, a fishing village, and the people are pressed in around him. And they're so close that he can't project his voice to everybody. So there's a boat right next to him. So he gets in a boat and he tells the owner of the boat, push out a little ways and hold it there. And then he talks to the crowd. The person that's boat he jumped in was Peter's boat. And then after he got through speaking, he told this professional fisherman, cast your nets. And Peter told him, I've been fishing all night long, and we haven't caught a thing. But he does it anyways. And they catch so much fish in that one cast that he can't haul it in. In fact, he has to call for his partners to bring their boat in next to him. And there's so many fish in this net that it's starting to sink their boats. But they get it to shore. And that's where we start off. This is Luke 5, 8 through 11. When Simon Peter saw this being the fish and the nets, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. That is the beginning of our journey, to recognize that we are not mistakers in need of a life coach, but we are sinners in need of a Savior. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. He told him that he is going to now be a fisherman of men. That's what we are. We are going to fish for people. So what does that mean? For us, it means One more. One more person that we are going to pray for and share with and socialize with. So maybe next to all those S words that I told you to write down, I want you to write down a name. And you may already know exactly who it is. Who is the one more person in your life that you have been sharing and praying for? Write that name down and make a commitment to call them, write them a letter, or pray for them. We all have one more person. I told you this isn't going to be easy. It's going to cost you something. And here we have evidence that it cost Peter, James, and John, and Peter's brother, Andrew, it cost them a great deal. I mean, who in here has a boat? All right. Scott? All right. Boats aren't free. And these guys just caught a catch of fish probably bigger than they had ever caught. They were going to set the market. Like, if anybody's seen the movie, I forgot. It's not Deadliest Catch. The Perfect Storm, right? They get in this boat. They go way out. They catch all the fish they can catch. And then their freezer breaks down. And they've packed all the fish on ice. And they got a plan not to save themselves, but to get back in so they can sell all their fish and set the market. Whatever that means. I don't know. But they had a goal, right? They were going to make some money. Right? Not to ruin the movie for you. They all die because the wave comes. But so I don't know how that relates to this. But these guys, these four men, they walked away from this. They had an opportunity to become wealthy. Like, this was their career. And they walked away from it. It cost you something. They left their boats, their nets, all of their investment. They walked away from this super catch of fish. And they followed Jesus. I don't know what it's going to cost you. And it's not all about money. It might cost you opportunities or friendships. But it's worth it. We're going to talk about two people now. And the point of this is to share with you the importance of discipleship. So far we've talked about how to be a disciple and how to share. But why do we need to do it? All right, to do this, we're going to talk about two men, Joshua and Timothy. We're going to go back to Joshua in the Old Testament. See, Joshua, he was, I guess you could call it a disciple. He was with Moses. All right, Moses, the man that God called to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Moses did that, and then as they're in the desert, he's raising up another leader, and his name is Joshua. And so we're going to go to Deuteronomy 34:9. That's the last book of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And this kind of sets the stage. So at this point, Moses has died, and the people are leaderless. So verse 9 of 34, it says, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses." So that's why Joshua's leader. And the next book of the Bible is Joshua. What it's about is it's about the Israelites moving from the desert into the promised land. The land that God had promised them. But it wasn't easy. They actually had to go to war. With God on their side, they had to go and do something to claim their land. And so they got this brand new leader. And he probably feels weak and afraid. Scared of what people are going to think about him. What's going to happen. Doubt and distraction are probably constant in his mind. So God speaks to him, starting in chapter 1, Verse 5. This is God talking to Joseph. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We'll stop there. Isn't that what Jesus told the disciples back in Matthew? I will never leave you. I will be with you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. He's going to say that a lot. Because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. This is verse 9. And this is the famous one. I bet some of you have this on a coffee mug or an Afghan. We have it written at our house. It's above Eli's wall. We got it from Hobby Lobby. Verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So this is how book of Joshua starts out. God is talking to Joshua, trying to build up this leader to send him on a mission. And the whole book of Joshua is how they conquer the promised land. And then we're gonna look at the bookends. So now we're going to flip to Joshua 24, to the very end. So now they have the promised land standing in front of them. They've conquered everything. And Joshua, to prepare the people to go into it, to give them their land inheritance, he's going to gather all the people to him, and he's going to remind them of what God has done and what they should do. We're going to start here in chapter 24, verse 14. This is Joshua talking. It says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. We've all heard that before. That's a famous one. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Two very powerful bookends to the book of Joshua. And this whole thing, I want you to go back and read Joshua 24 for yourself. It's like a back and a forth between Joshua and the people. He's like, choose for yourself whom you will serve. And then the people, I'm paraphrasing, the people yell back, we will serve the Lord. And he's like, don't serve the other gods. They're like, we wouldn't dare serve the other gods. Follow the God of your ancestors. We're going to follow. Who's with me? Yeah. Like, it's a back and a forth. It's a celebration. And then they go into the land that they were promised. And my Bible has a lot of commentary in it. But essentially, about one page of the Bible, you turn over to the next book, to Judges. Judges 2, verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Verse 8, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that generation had been gathered to their ancestors, so that whole generation died, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. That is how quickly things can change. We are called to be disciples and make disciples and raise up a new generation so that they will know the Lord and know what he has done for us. We have a responsibility. And once we become disciples and we make disciples, we walk alongside them as so they can grow before they go. All right, the next person we're going to talk about is Timothy. Now, this is in the New Testament. This kind of is the person that we're going to talk about for the next 16 weeks. 1 and 2 Timothy, they're not books written by Timothy. They're books written to Timothy. So who was he? Well, he was a young man. Maybe in his teens, maybe his 20s, but everybody thought of him as young. His dad was Greek, and his mama was Jewish. So he came from a biracial, he was biracial. He came from two different ethnicities, two different races, two different belief systems. The first time we hear about Timothy is in Acts 16. So in Acts 16, Paul is going on a missionary journey. And he finds himself in what's called modern-day Turkey. So if you look at a map and you see Egypt, where the Nile is, you go straight up just off the left coast of Cyprus, and you'll land where the city, near the city of where Timothy was from. It's called Lystra. But the first time we hear about... But that wasn't the first time that Timothy had heard of Paul. Back in Acts 14, that was the first time Paul went there to Lystra. And he went there with his buddy named Barnabas. And the first time that they saw Paul and Barnabas, they thought that they saw Paul do a miracle. He healed a man. And instantly they called him Zeus and Hermes, because that's who they worshipped. There was actually a statue of Zeus just outside the city. And so they thought Barnabas was Zeus, and they thought Paul was Hermes because Paul spoke. And Hermes was a Greek mythology messenger of the gods. And they quickly said, no, that's not who we are. We're about Jesus. And talk about costing you something. Soon after that, Jews came from other cities, and they won the crowd over to them. And then they threw stones at Paul until they thought he was dead. And then they drug his lifeless body out of the town and left him there. Now, he actually might have died. I don't know. But they thought he was dead. And then the believers gathered around him. And then Paul got up. And he went back into the town. And then he left. That was what Timothy saw. Maybe. I don't know. Okay, a little bit of speculation about what Timothy actually saw. But that was the town he was from. And in Acts 14, it was the first time Paul actually went to his town. But it wasn't the last. He went somewhere else, went to a nearby town, and he circled back to Lystra. The third time he went to Lystra was Acts 16. And it's in Acts 16 that we pick up, and we hear this. It says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium, that's the nearby town, spoke well of him. So Timothy was a disciple. That's what it calls him. A disciple named Timothy. And he was so well known throughout his town and the neighboring town that the believers spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him, and because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. It's going to cost you something sometimes. As they traveled from town to town, they believed, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Timothy's faith was genuine. It says it in the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. That's how he describes him. Later, Timothy becomes the pastor at a church called Ephesus. Ephesus has its own book of the Bible, another letter that Paul wrote to that church. So who did Timothy have? We know he had his grandmother named Lois and his mother Eunice. And then he had Paul. So we know that from the letters in Timothy that Lois and Eunice laid a foundation of faith for Timothy to follow. We are meant to be a church of disciples making disciples. And we know, I believe, that men are called to lead. Probably because we don't want to lead. Probably because our first sin was pushing away our leadership roles. We're prone to do that. But we know that the backbone of our church is praying mothers like Eunice and Lois. They laid a foundation for Timothy. And then Paul came along. And Paul mentored him and took him on a journey with him. So my question is, who do we have? Who do we have helping us? Seeing our blind spots. Emily and I talk about this all the time. We have four children. And we wholeheartedly believe they are good. We love them. We think highly of them. But as their parents, we also hope to be wise enough to see that we have blind spots, even about our own kids. We need help. They need people in their lives pouring into them, helping us to see what we're missing. Who do you have? Do you have a community of believers, friends, that you trust enough to let them tell you things and not just be offended when they do? Friends to call you out when they see you drifting or sprinting or wallowing in your sin. So I want you to look at that list again, the five S's. If you haven't circled one, I want you to circle your next step. If it's salvation, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then after the service, come and find me. I would love to talk to you more about that. As we close, I'm going to read you Philippians 4, 4 through 9. And my hope is that this will encourage you, because it encouraged me. On Wednesday nights, I teach the RAs. It's the elementary school age boys. And part of the teaching, the fun, that we the games that we play, I ask them each week, do you have any Bible verses that you've memorized that you want to share with everybody? And when they say it, I write it down and I add it to their list, and then I reward them. When they hit 25, they get like a pocket knife or a football. I haven't figured that out yet. But it's something that we do. This was one of the Bible verses that the Baileys shared. First Finn and then Hank. Philippians 4, 4 through 9 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We'll stop there. He knows that we have anxieties and worries. I mean, just turn on the news. It doesn't take much to push us in the direction of saying, oh no, what is going to happen now? I feel the same way. But the news changes every day. And what is truth to the news one day is not the truth anymore. They change their minds and they never go back and apologize. We need to quit looking for our hope with what's happening in this world. If you feel anxious, pray. And with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, this is Paul speaking, or seen in me, put it into practice. and the peace of God will be with you. So let us sing, let us pray, let us come. God, thank you for your holy word. God, I pray that this church continues to be disciples that make disciples so that we can continue to do your will. God, we thank you for the peace that transcends all understanding that you give to us. God, we thank you and we praise you. Amen.